The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, ladies. Wasn't that good? Amen. And wow, Brother McCarty yesterday ran a little over 3 miles, I believe, wasn't it? A little over 3 miles, and so and came in second place. Now, if you knew Brother McCarty about 2 years ago, there was no way he was going to even run a quarter of a mile, but has lost a lot of weight and has done an excellent job. And he texted me that yesterday, and I text back one word, amazing. And I got thinking about that about midway through the afternoon. I texted him back again. I thought, I'm still amazed. You know, just in thinking about that, that is very neat. And so we're very proud of him and his endeavors. And that is very, very neat. We have a Heritage Cafe that's going to be open up here in about 2 weeks or so. And I appreciate Brother Lewis partnering with me on that to get that done. That is coming up and coming for our college students. And, of course, many other people will be able to take advantage of that. And that is really, really neat. And we're excited about that taking place there. Please don't forget the Youth Revival coming up. We got a lot of exciting things going on there that you will be thrilled to be a part of. If you can't come to the day sessions, let me encourage you to come to the night preaching, because the night preaching is going to be absolutely phenomenal. And so you don't want to miss that for that night preaching time. Take your Bible and go back, if you will. Now, we've been focusing on Sunday morning, Moments with the Master. And what I've done is this: I have found places in the Bible where God changed things just in a moment. Just in the moment, he had healed someone. Just in a moment, he saved someone. Just in a moment, he changed a family's life. Just in the moment of coming into somebody's life, you see that God can do a mighty work. Well, I want to tie it in to the, of course, the theme of our nation today. Most of the churches are going to give allegiance, and they will give attention to the 4th of July, because it is on Thursday, and if you wait till next Sunday, it's already come and gone. And so most of the preachers across America today is going to be focusing in on the July 4th that's up and coming, and I want to do the very same thing. And as we talk about Moments with the Master, we're going to talk about this morning the turning moments for America. The turning moments for America. And I want you to see what the Bible says, as we read just a moment ago, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Somebody wrote this about America: America is like no other nation on the face of the earth. They wrote this, some peculiarities about America. Only in America can you call for a pizza and it be delivered faster than an ambulance. Only in America. Only in America is there a handicapped spot at the skating rink. Only in America. Only in America do we make those that are getting prescriptions filled walk all the way to the back of the drugstore while we sell cigarettes in the front of the drugstore. Only in America. Only in America do people go to McDonald's and Burger King's and Wendy's and they buy these huge mammoth cheeseburgers with an extra large fry and a Diet Coke. Only in America. Only in America do people leave their cars that are worth thousands and thousands of dollars, ups and to the tens of thousands of dollars, parked in their driveways while their garages are filled with garbage. Only in America. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packets of 10 and hot dog buns in packets of 8. Only in America. Somebody said this, that in America, it's almost like a paradox. We spend more than we have. We buy more and enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. We have more degrees and less sense, more knowledge and less judgment. more expertise and more problems. We have more medicine, but yet we have less wellness. Only in America, somebody said that there's the complicated issue of having the multiplied possessions, but yet have less value. Only in America do we talk too much and listen too seldom. Only in America do we learn how to make a living, but not learn how to make a life. In America, we have larger things, but not better things. We have cleaner air, but polluted souls. We have conquered that which is the Adam, but yet we still live in a prejudiced nation. We write more, but we read less. We plan more, but we accomplish less. We learn to rush, but yet we're not very patient when it comes to waiting. In America, however, I believe that we have the greatest nation of all. Because in America, we do have the freedom to vote. In America, we do have the freedom to be able to be patriotic. In America, we're able to salute the flag and wave the flag and march along with the flag. In America, we can sing still the national anthem without any limitations. In America, we can show courtesy to all people, especially those that are elderly. In America, we can obey the laws and we get the privilege to pay taxes in America. We can respect the leaders and we can be those that will help those that are less fortunate than ourselves. But what is it that America needs? What is it this morning that we could look at that America needs that could change America as we talk about some turning moments in America? What are some things that we need to be able to do more of? Now, we talked about things that we do more of that accomplishes less. Now, let's talk about things that we could do more of that accomplishes more. What are some things that we could do to be able to see God work in America again? Let me give you some things. Statement number one, we must pray unceasingly. Pray unceasingly. Here's what the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1. Says, I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made, it says, for all men. For kings, it says in verse 2, for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So God says we ought to pray for those. Now, what is it that we could pray about that would make a change? Why is it that prayer is so vitally important? John chapter 15 and verse 7, the Bible says that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 12, the Bible says, he says, in whom we have all boldness, it says, and to access with confidence by faith in him. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, the Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. The Bible says over in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. My favorite one in the Old Testament, honestly, is the book of Jeremiah chapter 33 and in verse 3, where it says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Did you know that we have a greater God? Stay with me. Are you ready? We have a greater God than your needs. We have a God that can reach down and save somebody from the guttermost to the uttermost. We have a God that is not limited in resources. We have a God that can be able to change people's lives. So is there any hope for America? Is there any hope for a state that would change the way that we view that which is the holy ceremonial law of marriage? Is there any hope for that? Is there any hope for a place where it seems like that it is the land of the home and those that are free and those that can take and serve God and those that can go forth? Is there still any hope of keeping it that way? Yes, there is. It's funny, in our public schools, we have taken prayer out of the public schools. There was a teacher one day, and she noticed some kids who were over there huddling. And she was a little bit irritated that they were over there huddling. So she went over and said, "What in the world are you doing?" And the kids looked up and said, "Oh, we're just shooting craps." And she said, "Oh, that's okay. I thought you were praying." Now, did you know that in America, it seems like that we're losing some things? In America, I'm telling you, we don't have the patriotism that we used to have. In America, it seems like our freedoms are being taken away little by little. And may I say, what is going to change that is when we decide that we're going to get alone with a holy God and let that God begin the work and let that God begin to change some things. God is not dead. God is still alive. God still answers prayer. But by the way, it's not time to play religion. It's time to decide that there's a true God and a living God that can change every single person's life, and we step out to decide that we're going to take and put God to the test and let God change somebody's life. Now, how do you do that? You do that through prayer. You be able to come to God and you pray and you ask God to do the work that only He can do. Samuel Chadwick said this. He said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from that which is a prayerless study. He fears nothing from that which is a prayerless work. He fears nothing from that which is a prayerless religion. He laughs at their toil. He mocks at their wisdom. He trembles, however, when a person simply prays." You know, it is so vitally important. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said this: "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." The Bible says in the book of James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if we would decide that prayer could change things, we would spend more time in prayer. May I ask you something, Sunday morning crowd? When is the last time that you pulled your car over to the side and you just decided that you and God alone was going to talk to each other and you were going to pray to God for at least 10 minutes in that car? Can I ask you something? When's the last time that your children gathered in a living room somewhere and you said, "Hey, tonight we're going to have family prayer"? When is the last time that you got on your knees and you went someplace and you got alone with God? Now, I'm talking to everybody. You can do that. You don't have to know much about your Bible to be able to pray. You don't have to know much about the Scriptures to be able to call out on God. And I'm challenging you this morning, and I'm telling you this morning that God can work, and God can save that person that's lost, and God can help that person that's backslidden, and God can work in somebody's life to change them from the inside out. But what it's going to take is somebody getting excited and somebody believing God and somebody stepping out and saying, "I will trust God, and God can answer prayer." Amen. Can I ask you something? How much time do you come to the altar and pray about somebody that's backslidden? "So I want my daddy to get right." Really? "Well, I want my mama to get right." Really? "Well, I want my brother to get right." Really? "Well, I want my sister to get right. I want my husband to get right." Do you realize the most important thing in a person's life is that they be obedient to God? It is not how much money they have in the bank. It's not how much prestige they have in society. It is not how much, if you would please, the world begins to gather around them because of a personality distinction. The most important thing that you could do in your entire life is to be obedient to God. Why is it that we play with that? Why is it that we toy with that? Why is it that people say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll come on Sunday morning, come to preaching, but I'm not going to come back on Sunday night"? Why do you play with God? Why is it that you think you're doing God a big favor just by showing up? Look, I'm saying this morning, we got it. America's going to hell in a handbasket. And if we continue to play church, we continue to play religion, where church is nothing more than a social gathering, I'm telling you, there will be no power of God. There will be no changing. There will be no God moving. I'm saying that somebody has to take it for real. Man, we treat church just like we treat a video game. You get as much out of church as you get out of a video. Now, something's wrong. When we can come to church on a Sunday morning and it doesn't matter and it doesn't bother us if we don't show up on a Sunday night, little is your God. When we can come on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and it doesn't matter if we're playing pool or sitting in a church bench on a Wednesday night, something's wrong. I'm saying that there has to be a people that have a determination, a people that put God first. Are you surrendered? Are you on fire for God? America needs you. America's been good to you. Stop letting your nation down. I'm saying this morning, what would change America is this. What would change America is we must pray. Now, you think about this, unceasingly. Pray unceasingly. You pray like everything depends on that prayer. You pray like everything that God can do is an answer in accordance to that prayer. It was in 1872, famous American preacher by the name of D.L. Moody had visited London, England. He was preaching in a London, England pulpit. Gave it his very best. 300 people had showed up for the evening service. He preached just like he preached many times before. He gave an invitation and not one single person responded. Moody went back to his hotel where was staying Dr. Smell, and he was so discouraged. He thought, why in the world is the people of London, England so hard? I gave it my best shot just like I gave my best shot other places and other people responded. Why is it that they didn't respond to truth? He went back to his hotel room and he thought, I'm scheduled to preach here all week, but I don't want to. I just don't want to. If those people are going to be that hard-hearted and they're not going to respond the truth, why should I waste my time? I don't want to go back there to preach the next night. There was a sister that was attending that particular service that evening, and she went back to her other sister who was bedridden. She went back and she said, you would not imagine who showed up in church tonight. It was that great American evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody. And the sister that was bedridden said, why didn't you tell me? I've been praying for D.L. Moody to come to our country and to come to our city for many, many years. If you would have told me that he was coming, I would have fasted and prayed. But why didn't you tell me that? She said, well, I didn't know. He just showed up. They didn't announce it. And he just showed up. Tell how much preparation went into that meeting. He just showed up. So he was there and he was preaching and nothing was taking place. And this sister is conveying with great excitability that Mr. Moody, that great American evangelist and pastor, was now behind the pulpit of their very church. And she said, I don't want any lunch. Leave me alone, go out of the room and shut the door. Don't bring me my supper. You tell the maid of the house that she has the next couple of days off. I don't want to be disturbed. All I want to do is just pray. She began to pray that God would work. Oh, would to God that we would have some people that wouldn't give up. You said, but you don't understand, preacher. There's nothing I can do. I'm old and gray and I'm decrepit. You can pray. But you don't understand, preacher. I'm not the great soul winner. And I can't go out and talk to people like you do and like those that came out soul winning. But you can pray. She said, I don't want to be disturbed. Whatever you do, you just leave me alone. I don't want to take my meals. Next couple of days, I don't want anybody to come in this room. You just let God and I do our business. She began to pray and the crowds began to grow. by that night, the following night, because that day she didn't take her meal and she didn't take her supper time and she prayed, and the next morning she didn't take her breakfast and she didn't take her lunch and she prayed, and the next day she didn't take her supper and church time came around. You have to understand, excitability sometimes will draw excitability. I'd rather hear a live preacher than a dead preacher any day of the week. I'd rather hear a preacher than a teacher any day of the week. And so fire will draw fire, but I'm telling you, you can't rely on a man's fire. And so she began to pray, and she'd prayed now through five meals, and she was begging God and said, God, if you don't come through, then it is over. It is done. How often do you pray for your child? How often do you pray for your mom or your daddy that's not faithful to church? How often do you pray for that one that is not saved? I'm saying that you can pray. She began to pray, and that night 500 people showed up, listen to me, not at the church, but at the altar. The crowd was overwhelming, and he preached. He didn't know what happened. Can I tell you something? D.L. Moody did not go home and pray, Brother Tom Lee. He went home and had self-pity. He went home and was discouraged. He went home and almost had given up, and he did not even want to go back to preach the following night, so you could probably tell he was not at his best the next night. But even when a person is not at their best, if God will work, it's okay. Can I tell you something? We put a great emphasis on delivery skills. Can I help you a little bit as a Sunday school teacher, and I love you? If you get up there, I'd rather you be a poor deliverer and somebody that is full of the Holy Ghost, somebody that's yielded, because God is going to work through you more than he'll work through that person that's got a great personality and delivery skills. You say, but as a daddy, you say, well, I can't read my Bible with my kids. I don't read that well. I'd rather you be a daddy that is full of God and you read just a little bit with your kids than somebody that knows how to read well and you don't have God anywhere near you. Why? Because God works through people. Watch this. Here's what we understand. That night when he gave that invitation, over 300 people came down the aisle, and they were bawling and they were squalling, and people were getting saved and lives were being changed. Why? Not because of the power in the pulpit. Though, may I say, there's no excuse for a powerless preacher. But not because of the power that was in the pulpit, but I'm telling you, there was power. Stay with me now. There was power in the pew. A representation of that lady was there in the pew by way of her praying from her bed. I'm sorry, but I feel as though we give up on people way too quick, because here's what we do. We can't work it out. Because we can't work it out, we say, well, God's not in it. I beg a difference with you. First off, you're not supposed to work it out. You're supposed to go to the only one that can work it out. Come on, isn't it amazing? Here's what we do. We get mad at God because God doesn't work according to the way we want him to work. We put God in our little glass house and we say, God, you better answer my prayer this way, because if you don't answer my prayer this way, let me tell you. First off, you better be careful, because you don't have the right to tell God anything. Why don't you just totally surrender to the point, to the place where church becomes a delight? Look, nobody ought to have to chase you to love God. Well, you know, we got to go chase them. They weren't in Sunday school. Well, shame on them. That is a poor love for Jesus Christ. But nobody ought to have to chase you. Well, I wish you'd come to church on Sunday night. Forget it. You ought to be in church on Sunday night. You ought to be. Just as part of your showing your love and obedience to God. You know what some of you need to do? If you really care about America, you ought to decide you're just going to step up and do right regardless of what anybody else thinks. Well, you know, my wife doesn't want to come. Come without her. Well, my husband, he just wants to lay in bed and eat popcorn. Fix it for him, give him his soft drink, and say, honey, I'm going to church. See you later. Hello. Your mom and daddy, they say, well, I'll tell you what, I've just lost interest. Hey, if a mom and daddy has lost interest in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that you as a teenager ought to lose interest in Jesus Christ. There has to come a time when we decide that, hey, we're going to get alone with God and we're going to pray and we just keep praying. Why? Because we ought not to ease up. God is not dead. God can answer prayer. God can work through you. You've got to decide that you're going to get alone with God. I'm telling you that there's some moments that we need to decide for our nation's sake that we're going to do some turning. Turning, if you would please, in a moment of America would take somebody that will pray unceasingly. Statement number two, they must live righteously. Here's what it says. Watch this. Look back at your text verse. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, now we're talking about praying for them. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. The Bible says, for kings and for all those that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know what God is saying? God's saying, you pray for these guys that they'll live righteously. That's what he's saying. Now, what is living righteously all about? All right, Savannah, raise your hand. Savannah, just raise your hand. Not going to get you to testify. All right, went by her house yesterday. Last Saturday, Katie Cavanaugh saw her in a park, went up to her, gave her a gospel tract. She came to church because of a gospel tract. What is that? That is living righteously. That's living righteously. We have about 90 people that are serving in the other building right now, teaching Sunday school classes, preaching in classes, serving God. What are they doing? Living righteously. Yesterday, 167 people came out to go out and knock doors and to tell people about Jesus Christ. What is that? That is living righteously. But you can live righteously in other ways. We're talking about living righteously. Brother Brian Wilson and Brother Smell, I think, is going out and they're hitting the golf ball a little bit and playing some golf together. You know you can live righteously on a golf course? Did you know that? Brother Watkins said, really? That's because, Brother Wislowski says, really? You can? That's because he's never lived righteously on a golf course. No, I'm glad they're back. They took 2 weeks off, did a great job. They sent me all these pictures, and I was very jealous. But did you know you can live righteously no matter where you go? Brother McCarty's getting together and teaching some young people how to hit a tennis ball. You know, wait a minute. Did you know he can do that in a righteous fashion? He can be a right example. You can be a right example no matter where you go. Did you know that? You know, you can play basketball righteously or unrighteously. And for some of you that are tempted to play it unrighteously, you ought not to play it. Jimmy Watkins, Brother Watkins, sitting up here and helping us with the choir. You know, he's our violin instructor for our church and teaching many young people and young adults how to play the violin. Did you know that he can do that righteously? Cindy Baldivis is over our morning skits that's going to be in the youth revival as far as making sure the young people and the young adults have their lines down and making sure they can do a good job. Did you know she can do that righteously or unrighteously? Did you know when you go on vacation, you can do it righteously or unrighteously? Did you know that when you take, Brother and Mrs. Palmore's in Colorado vacationing right now with mom and daddy, and did you know they can take a vacation and keep it right? Or not keep it right. Brother Jonathan Heather's going to leave on Monday and they're heading over to Oklahoma to preach a youth camp for that week. Did you know he can be full of God and do things right or not right? You see, God wants us to live that righteous life because I'm going to tell you, people see more who you are than understand what you're saying you will become. I'm saying this, how is it that we could change America? We must pray unceasingly. We must live righteously. Last thing, here we go. We must evangelize frequently. Just give it all you got. You know, take those gospel tracts and put them in bills. When you mail them off, somebody's going to read it. Take those gospel tracts and hand them out in every restaurant that you eat at. Somebody's going to read them. You be that person that decides that you're going to evangelize. You be that person that decides that you're going to be the one that gets out that gospel, that gets out that good news, that tells other people about Jesus Christ. Went by Donald's house yesterday. And I was out to soul winning Saturday morning, and Kevin Craig was my soul winning partner. We were knocking doors out in his area, and went by Donald's house, and we had a dog. Now, I kid you not, you saw the dog, you were part of that soul winning team. We had a dog that followed us around. Talk about annoying. I mean, this was a Rottweiler that was big, had his tongue out, I mean, spit just everywhere. And we're going up to the doors, and it was Brother Craig, my soul winning partner, and our dog. Now, I don't know why the dog followed us, but it followed us to every single door. We couldn't get rid of the dog. I mean, here we are, two men and a dog. And we're going up to every single door. And man, we're going up, and this dog is following us, spit coming out. We knock on the door, and the dog is standing between us. Person answers the door. One little kid answered the door and opened the door. They saw us not. They didn't see the dog, big Rottweiler, and answered the door and stepped back and said, ah! One lady opened the door, opened it wide. The walk of the Rottweiler started to walk inside. I said, that's your dog, isn't it? She said, no, get it out. That dog was an annoyance. And finally, we had it figured out too. We had it figured out. I would knock, and Brother Craig would babysit the dog. So I would go up and knock, and Brother Craig would call the dog down to the end of the driveway. Come here, come here. Come here, come here. And the dog would come down, wagging the tail, stand down there at the end of the driveway until I did my soul winning part. And then the next door was him and me and the dog. So we'd both knock, and if somebody was there, I'd take the dog. Come on, come on, let's go down here, come on. And so finally, I mean, we're doing that. We're knocking 20 and 30 doors, and after about the 10th door, it gets old. You know, and you don't want to, you know, I mean, you want to kick the dog. You want to shoot the dog, for those of you that are animal lovers. So I had mercy. I took the dog a whole block down to where we'd parked the truck. We'd already worked that amount. So I took the dog, come on, come on. I let Kevin there all by himself witnessing at the door. Matter of fact, he was witnessing to Donald, telling Donald how to get saved, and Donald got saved. And so it was Brother Craig enjoying a spiritual moment, and I am with the dog. I felt so good. So I'm taking that dog. Come on, come on, let's go. We went all, it started to go back, and I'd start to run a little bit. Come on, come on. And I'd take the dog all the way down to the truck, and I'd get in my truck, and I waved Brother Zapata goodbye to the dog. And I took off. Not over the dog. Don't. I left the dog behind. And, you know, my dad had a dog many years ago, and it just showed up at the house. And my dad said, when I went up to Delaware to visit my dad said, you got to get rid of the dog. I mean, this dog is just hanging out. Can you get rid of it? I said, Dad, I can get rid of the dog. So I loaded the dog in the truck, and I went 4 miles out. And I said, goodbye, dog. I know, isn't that terrible? Let me tell you the worst thing about that. 2 hours later, the dog showed back up. How it knew where my dad's house was, how it knew which way the truck went, I have no idea. I don't know if it had my scent and it just happened to be extra bad that day, and it could smell me 3 and 4 miles away. I had no idea. But it showed back up. And I thought, you know, I'm only a block away, and that dog is probably going to show back up. And so I'm knocking doors and looking around, you know, making sure the dog doesn't show up. And the dog did not have good sense of smell, I guess. It didn't show up. But may I say, when Brother Craig was knocking that door, he led Donald to Christ. Can I tell you what he did? That was evangelistic. Can I tell you what he did? That was caring. Can I tell you what he did? That's what we call soul winning. Can I tell you what he did? He was used of God to change the direction of somebody else's eternity. Now, what's going to change America is not who is in the White House. What's going to change America is who is in the church house. You get a bunch of people that look, can I tell you what's going to revolutionize the way that you view your church? When you start soul winning, when you start telling people about Christ, when you start getting excited about the things of God, it's one thing to play in the game. It's another thing to sit on the bench. It's one thing to be in church. Come on. Watch. If you're a man, on the count of three, I want you to say amen. You ready? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Amen. Didn't that feel good? You know why that felt good? Because something came out of your mouth that meant that you were involved. You know, how many times have you gone to the altar and you went to the altar and you prayed? By the time you got done, you felt good. How many times have you missed church and you felt bad about it because you know you should have been there? See, what am I saying? I'm saying this. When you pass out a gospel tract, you can feel pretty good about that. You can feel pretty good about giving a piece of paper to somebody for them to read that may very well change their entire eternity. One person stopped Mr. Moody out in the lobby one day and said, Mr. Moody, I tell you what, I don't agree with your evangelistic methodology. And Mr. Moody looked back at this one person and said, well, what's your methodology? The one person said, well, I don't have any. He said, well, then I like mine better. Well, isn't it true? Isn't it true that it is easy to slam dunk somebody when they're trying, but once you get out there and you start trying with them, you begin to enjoy it? Years ago, there's a little girl, and she was hearing the preacher preach, and the preacher got up, and the preacher said, God is bigger than anything. God holds the world in his hand. He's bigger than anything. A couple statements later, the preacher said, God, when you get saved, God comes to dwell within you. The little girl's confused. How can the same God that's bigger than anything, that holds the world in his hand, come to live in this little bitty body of a 12-year-old girl? She's confused. They're in the car and they're driving home, and she begins to ask Mom questions. She said, Mom, is the preacher right? When the preacher says that God is bigger than anything and that God holds the world in his hand, is the preacher right? And the little girl said, well, most certainly he is, honey. Well, I don't understand. If God is bigger than anything and holds the world in his hand, then God, Mom, it just seems like if God is bigger than anything and holds the world in his hand and he comes in to live within me, he'd be pushing himself out in all areas for everybody to see. Because my little body couldn't contain God. And Mama wisely said, that's exactly what God's supposed to do. Because when God lives with inside of you, he's supposed to push himself out so that everybody can see that it's not about you. It's about God. Now I say this morning, what's going to change America is not you. What's going to change America is not who you are or what you represent. What's going to change America is when you decide that you're going to pray unceasingly. Pray. Pray. What's going to change America is when you decide, hey, I'm not going to play religion. I'm going to live righteously. That'll change America. What's going to change America is when we decide that we're going to get back to not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ and giving out the gospel of Christ, ever how little, ever how great, everywhere we go, giving out that gospel. Can I tell you? That's going to change America. Can you do your part? Can you be the one that salvages America for the next generation? Can you do your part? Can you be that one that steps up and says, I'm not going to let my God down. God has been so good to me, I can at least be good to God. Can you do your part? Can you be in your place? You know, can I tell you something? I'm done. Here it is. Here's what the world expects. The world that hears that a person is a Christian simply believes that a Christian will act like a Christian. So when a person says, hey, I'm a Christian, automatically they think, oh, you go to church. Don't they think that? Don't they think that? Automatically they think, oh, you must be righteous, holy, godly. Here's what I ask you this morning. Why don't you step up to the plate, and are you willing to do your part? Salvage America.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.